strict meetings by the commander and his crew, and they've been saying that they didn't disturb us enough last week. So if they're extra loud and they disturb us, when you leave and they say, "Did you disturb us?" say, "Never heard you." Well, that might be lying, but just say, "No, it wasn't that bad," or something, you know. So make them for next week yell so loud that all the children are hoarse and they can't even say anything for a week, and the parents will be happy. So I tried to turn this up, people, and it just, there, it turned off. Well, I have that it's 6 o'clock. What time do you have? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for bringing us together. I thank you for each and every one that is here. Lord, the opportunity for us to fulfill one of the basic commands of your word, one that we are familiar with, that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that Jesus would become more precious to us, that we would desire to know him and to make him known all the more. So we ask your blessing upon this evening towards that end. May each heart be attentive. May each heart be just encouraged by your word, moved by your spirit, and challenged to be more like Jesus Christ. We ask in his name. Amen. Well, if you were to take a look at your notes, you would see that the topic tonight, of course, is, see, I had to back this up just so you could see all of the special work that I did. Look at that. You know, it's just so fun to... we're working on that. I didn't used to have sound. Now that I have sound, I might have to do some... anyway, as you see, we're talking about Jesus Christ tonight. I mean, really, in a sense, every time we get together as Christians, we're fundamentally talking about Jesus Christ if we are in the Word. The Word points to Christ in some way or another. We're going to be talking about Him this evening. With relationship to the gospel, remember we talked about 5 questions that you could ask, and we've kind of narrowed it down to 4 in this series, but what are the 5 questions that you can ask somebody to help walk them through the gospel? Who is God? Who is man? What is sin? Who is Jesus Christ? And what is your response? So we're kind of getting to that place now. Who is Jesus Christ? We combine the 2 questions of who is man and what is sin, because really, in a sense, right now, those two are inseparable. We're waiting for the day when this sinful flesh will be done away with, and the mortal will be closed with immortality, and the corruptible, because of sin, will be made incorruptible. And I know some of you really look forward to the day when there will be no more pain, no more crying, no more weeping. That will be a blessed time indeed. All of that becomes a reality for those who know Jesus and know the biblical Jesus. We have a problem today that faces us as we go into our schools, as we go into our workplaces, as you talk to your neighbors, that a lot of people talk about Jesus, but they don't know the biblical Jesus. And so you come here and we could be smug, right? We could say, well, all of us, how many of you know the biblical Jesus? And I would hope that all of you do. But do you really know him well enough to articulate who he is? If I were to ask you a question like, can I pick on Chase for a moment? Who is Jean?
My wife.
Your wife. Is that all she is?
She's a mother.
She's a speech therapist. She's mean? You have to edit that out of the tape. Okay. Is that all there is?
She's a daughter to her mother.
She's a daughter to her mother?
Yeah. She's lots of things.
I mean, you could probably, if I were to let you, go on for quite a while about your wife. Okay? If I were to let you go on for a while, would you be able to just spout off things about Jesus Christ? Do you know him that well? And not just things, just facts, but things of your experience. If I were to ask you, do you all have a favorite place to eat? Anywhere where there's food?
Yeah.
Okay. I mean, do you have a favorite vacation?
Yeah.
Yeah? You don't want to share that?
Cocoa Beach.
Cocoa Beach, Florida. Okay? I mean, that's an experience. It's not just about knowing Gene as an entity. There's an experience. And that's what we need to be able to communicate with other people. It's not just knowing some cold facts about Jesus, but knowing Him by experience, knowing Him because you pray, knowing Him because you read His Word, knowing Him because you know that He's at work in you. The reality of a passage like Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ, what? Lives in me. Is that the reality? Is that what you're seeing happen more and more day by day? How many of you do battle with the flesh on a daily basis? Okay? Why do you do battle with the flesh? Because what?
It's part of me.
Okay, you do battle with the flesh, but you do it because you somehow recognize that's not what you're supposed to be. There's an influence, there's a change that's taken place that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. There's to be a new reality. The old things are gone, the new things have come. And are you experiencing those? All of those are realities only as we know Jesus Christ. So when you're sharing the gospel, sometimes we can get into the factoid mode. Let me tell you about Jesus. He lived about 2,000 years ago. He died on the cross for our sins about 33 AD. He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And what else did He do? Oh, He sent out His apostles to spread the gospel. Is all that true? Is that life-changing? What's the experience? See, you know, we have to make sure there's an experience kind of going with some of this. Now, we are going to talk about who Jesus is and some of the details about Him, because as I go through some of the facts of Scripture about Jesus, the question you need to be asking yourself is, do I know this by experience? Not just, do I know this because I've read it, is this my experience? So, what we've done so far is learn that the proper starting of a presentation of the gospel, where do we start? We already said we start with God. Do you always have to start with God when you present the gospel? No, you don't have to start with God, but you got to get there, because sometimes depending on, if you've been in Awana, you've seen the gospel wheel, God is holy, man is sinful, there's a remedy, you must believe. And so you can come into the gospel a lot of different ways, but ideally start with who God is and what He's accomplished, move to who man is and what man has accomplished, ruining himself by sin. The remedy is Jesus Christ, and the question is, will you believe? You're just walking through that presentation. But it's good to start with God. God exists. He has an absolute claim on our lives. Why? Why does God have an absolute claim on every life in this room this evening? He made us. He's the Creator. If God created us, He has every right to say, here's how you should live. What do we tend to do when somebody tells us how we should live? I don't want to do it that way. Yeah. Spell that for me. Okay. Okay. The sin nature wants to rebel against what God has said is in our very best interest. And so, we need to remember that God has created us. He has a claim on our lives. Unbelievers need to understand the state of their relationship to this God. We've been preaching it out of Ephesians 2. What is the unbeliever's relationship to God? Somebody, just what are some things you can tell me about that relationship? Enemy, strangers, hostile, who? Our relationship to Him, though. We're lost, right? Dead, deluded, disobedient, depraved, and doomed. I mean, we can come up with quite a list of all of those things. That's our relationship. That's got to be shared. It is the reality. If this word is true, then that's the reality. If this word isn't true, then we're all wasting our time and we're of all men to be pitied, because there is nothing else. There is no hope. There's no where else to turn. So tonight we're going to look at now this third topic If we're witnessing, you need to talk about God. You got to talk about man. You've got to define sin. You got to get it in there. But if we're not talking about Jesus, we've missed everything, because Jesus is the answer. Sounds like a song. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above Him there is no other. Jesus is the way. I'm sorry. I'll stop my songwriting stuff right now. Okay? So we're going to be looking at this, of course. I guess if I were to pause, just a reminder, all of this begs the question, are you working on your gospel presentation? Can you share the gospel in 100 words or less? Have you got it whittled down anymore? You're still working on it? Okay. So what, you were like at 167 or something like that? Something like that? Okay. That's not bad. Okay. Tonight, by the way, I'm going to give the gospel in 20 words. Okay. Just keep working on it, you know. Does that say anything in 20 words? No, it's really just the factoids. But anyway, we have talked about the gospel. And I'm not saying this is the best gospel presentation. This is what I wrote, okay? But if you like it, use it. Memorize it. It's good to come up with your own only because it helps you really understand everything. But the gospel is the good news that God became man in Jesus Christ. Just stop there. Somebody tell me, how do you do that? How does God become man? How does God, who is omnipotent and omnipresent and omniscient, cram all of Himself into a body like ours? You want to explain that to me? He's God, and He can do that, right? We don't get it, but He does it. That this God in the flesh, He lived the life we should have lived. What kind of life is that? What kind of life should you live? Sinless. What did you say? Perfect, righteous, holy. We were supposed to live that life. You are supposed to live that way. How many of you do that? Every day. How many of you in the last 100 days have had one day that you lived absolutely holy, righteous, perfectly through the whole day? Raise your hand. No one? Oh, come on. How many sins does it take to go to hell? How many of you committed? How many of you know how many of you committed? It talks about in the book of Revelation that the scene in heaven, and there's myriads and myriads of angels. You know, I think that's the way I would have to describe my sin. Myriads and myriads of sins. Yeah, countless, right? So He lived the life we should have lived, a perfect, righteous, holy, perfect life. And He died the death we should have died. We should die. We should suffer the eternal wrath of God. And He did that in our place on the cross. That's not all. 3 days later, after He was dead, it was been demonstrated that He died on the cross. The Scriptures give us plenty of evidence that even medical examiners have looked at the Gospels, and they conclude that there were eyewitnesses there that described that Jesus Christ truly did die. He died 3 days later. He rose from the dead, interestingly enough, because He said to His disciples, guess what? We're going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they're going to crucify me. But on the third day, what am I going to do? I'm going to rise from the dead. Just as He said, it proves that He is the Son of God. I love, there's a verse, I think we'll look at it tonight in Romans chapter 1, verse 4. It says, because of the resurrection, it proved that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And because He rose from the dead, He's able to offer the gift of eternal life, that is salvation, to all who by faith repent of their sins and receive Him as both Lord and Savior. That's the gospel in 87 words. So, if I did my math right, count it. Somebody can count it, verify if they really are that excited about it. I think it's 87 words. It's been a long time since I counted it. So, all right. So, do you know the gospel? Anybody have their gospel presentation they want to share with the whole group? Did you bring enough to share with everybody? If you know the gospel, do you have enough to share with everybody? Absolutely. Why wouldn't we share the gospel in here? In here? We're afraid to share the gospel in here because we're going to get rejected? Why is it I ask people to share the gospel and most of us are quiet. Why is that? Unprepared? Probably some other reasons. Not sure how to get started. Maybe, well, may I be embarrassed if I say something in front of everybody? What if I say something wrong? Right? Yeah, then wouldn't it be better to say, oh, that's not exactly right here, than to go out and tell somebody a lie? You know? So when we still got a few weeks left here in this series, and so share the gospel. I mean, it may be something that we just need to take 15 minutes at the end and get together with a couple of people and just share the gospel with one another for a couple of minutes. And when I say critique, I mean correctly, just, hey, that was good. I understood what you were talking about. Problem is, we Christians already know Christianese, right? So Kathy and I start sharing the gospel. She's going to use all these words, and I'm going to go, yeah, that's perfect. And then we go and talk to somebody who's never heard anything, and they're going to go, huh?
What's redemption?
What's redemption? Yeah, we use. So that's an interesting question. Are there words in here that you think there'd be people today that would not know what we're talking about? Well, not in here, but I mean, what do you think somebody, I mean, when I wrote this, I was trying to stay away from all the words. What words aren't in here? You don't have justified by faith. You don't have sanctification. Yeah.
You might have to describe what repent of their sins means.
Okay, yeah.
And you may have to describe the cross.
Okay, what is the cross? What took place on the cross? We shared that. I mean, even when I shared it with you, I elaborated on it, right? Because it's just a shell. Were you going to say something?
When you were sharing it, you asked the question, what's the life we should have lived? People just think you're a moral person and that's the life you're supposed to live.
Yeah. So we're defining what was the life. So it's not complete. I say you're going to share the gospel. I highly doubt that if you shared these 87 words with a person, you're like, Brett Myers goes into Walmart. He sees a victim. He goes up to him and he shares these 87 words and the guy says, what must I do to be saved? And Brett says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. It probably isn't going to happen just like that. This isn't a magic formula. It's really just for you to have the basics so that you can, well, what kind of life are we supposed to live? You could ask the same question. You could write out your gospel presentation and say, can you just read this? I have an assignment. My pastor gave me an assignment to write out the gospel 100 words or less. Can you read this and tell me what you think of it? What do I need to explain? Can you? You know, there would be people that would read it for you on that basis. And what are you going to do? They're going to read the gospel. They're going to ask you questions. You're going to get to answer them. And you, is that deceitful? Is that kind of tricksy? But why not? We are to use any means, obviously not unethical means, but we're to use any means to share the gospel. Hey, would you read this and just tell me what you think? Do it with another Christian. But we already understand Christianese, so that wouldn't necessarily be helpful. Anything else in there that you would think might need to be, gift of eternal life, salvation? That's probably the biggest word in here, right? Salvation. Anything else? I do think you probably have to, what does it mean to repent of your sins? Some people won't even know what sins are. No.
You're literally, you want to know what in this doesn't make sense to you. What would you not know?
Yeah.
And so you can clarify that.
Yep.
And I've been thinking about that because I've shared the gospel, I don't know how many times, and it's different each time.
Yeah.
It covers the basics, but it's always different because your listener is different.
That's right.
And so you find out what they know.
That's exactly right. You're in your... A lot of times when you're sharing the gospel, you're trying to meet that person's need. So you're trying to understand, okay, what's the best way? What do they need to hear? But again, so you're just giving them a shell. And I was being a little facetious. I don't think you're being tricksy at all. You're simply saying, hey, this is legitimately, I'm trying to do this. What doesn't make sense here? And then you might be surprised at the opportunities it affords you. So.
God is going to let me continue to play in my heavy metal band. I said, well, you meet sinful activities. No, I don't think that's probably something that's going to want you to continue.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, people ask interesting questions. I always, some of you all share what my response is. I get asked, yeah, if I become a Christian, do I have to stop doing this? Do I have to stop doing that? You know what my response is? Why don't you to concern yourself with what God has asked you to do, and that's to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I promise you He will make all of that known to you. When people want to start giving you the what-ifs, it's such a, an unbeliever's not going to understand. Once they believe, then all of a sudden you can disciple them and show them what is right and what is wrong, but don't get into the argument, oh, do I have to stop smoking to become a Christian? I actually tell people no. That has nothing to do with being a Christian. Being a Christian is, have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Yeah, but I've always had preachers tell me, you got to stop smoking before you can be a Christian. Well, they were wrong. What you need to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But then you're going to tell me to stop smoking. I'm going to say, why don't you let Jesus deal with that after you deal with the condition of your soul? I've actually told a couple occasions, I'm more concerned with the condition of your soul than the condition of your lungs. Now, on the smoking issue. So, anyway. So, work on your gospel presentations. It's not, I mean, it's for you. It's for your benefit. You are to go out and share the gospel. You are the ones that are to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. You have to know what your shell is so that you have something on which to communicate the essential truths of the gospel. And of course, one of those truths is, of course, Jesus Christ. This is in your notes. These are things that we've already looked at. Who is God? He is the sovereign creator. I mean, that's a huge way of encapsulating all the things we've talked about regarding God. He's a sovereign creator. If we look at man is the sinful creature. That's us. We need redemption. There's that big word. We need salvation. And then tonight we look at Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the only Savior, and I don't know why it cut. Oh, no, that's correct. That's all I had. Is the only Savior. I didn't put a period on any of those. Okay. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Love the book of Isaiah. In the latter chapters of Isaiah, God speaking through the prophet says repeatedly, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh, and there is no other Savior beside me. I had to write a tract for witnessing to a Jehovah's Witness. And of course, they don't believe that Jesus is God, right? And I'll ask them, do you believe Jesus is the Savior? Well, of course He's the Savior. Are you sure you believe Jesus is the Savior? Yes. Well, what do you do with the passages in Isaiah that said, I am Yahweh and there is no other Savior beside me? And all of a sudden, they've got a dilemma. It's an interesting witnessing tool. And then we read in Titus chapter 2 this morning that it calls Jesus our God and Savior. So you just use Titus 2:13, I believe it is, and I don't have the exact references. There's two or three references in the book of Isaiah that speak of God being the only Savior. So it's one of the... How many of you like math? A couple of you like math? How many of you hate math? Okay, a couple of you, more of you like math, so that's good. So if A equals B and B equals C, what do A and C happen? They're equal. So if God is the Savior and Jesus is the Savior, then Jesus is God. Like my math? Yes. All right, that's the kind of math I can handle. So a couple of things we need to talk about. We're just going to, for this week, and then obviously next week, Paul Bridgman will be here with us. We're going to talk about Christ, and probably what we'll be looking at in 2 weeks from now is actually the false views of Christ and how the church responded to that. You know, I know I've put this up here, but let me tell you this, here's some interesting facts. Most attacked book in all of the Bible is Genesis. It's the most attacked book in all of the Bible. Why? Okay, because it's the foundation of everything. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And so it's the most attacked book. What is the most attacked theological issue question of the Bible? Who is Jesus Christ? The church has been attacked. People in their flesh want to do one thing and one thing over, try the best way they can to diminish who Jesus is. If you can diminish him, if you can eradicate him, if you can eliminate him, then where's Christianity? There is no Christianity. There's just anity, right? So we're going to talk about Jesus Christ because there is no other subject that's more attacked than who is Jesus? Was he just a man? Was he just a prophet? Did he really live? Did he really die? Did he really rise again from the dead? Is he really the only Savior? Could he actually do that? Could Jesus actually die in the place of someone else so that they don't have to bear the penalty? Is all of that true? Well, we would say, if we were Baptist, we would say,
amen.
Amen. Okay. If we're not Baptist, we would say,
amen.
Amen. Okay. So we're really trying to deal with this issue of who Jesus Christ is, and we're not getting into this is not a seminary level class. We're not going to get into too many deep things, okay? But we're going to try to deal with some of the fundamentals of who Jesus is. Of course, as you see there, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the second person of the Trinity. We could reference, of course, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. We could reference those verses. You should be familiar enough to know the basic gist of John 1 through 14. John 1, 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Verse 14, and the Word, who is God, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He is co-equal with God. He is not lesser than God. I've had people say, well, He's the Son of God. Does that make Him lesser than God? Yeah, that makes Him lesser. He's just a son. And of course, what does the word phrase son of mean? It means of the order of. So if Jesus is the Son of God, He's of the order of God. He's not less than God. It would be like saying, your son, Houston, is a Hail. Is he any less a Hail than you are? Are you less a Hail than your dad? No, you can't take that away. It's who he is. And so we need to understand the phrase the Son of God means he's of the order of God. He's the second person of the Trinity. Why did God establish himself as three persons in one God? I have no idea. I just thought I'd ask, okay? To blow our minds, right? When we say He's the second person of the Trinity, I mean, all we're doing is we know God has revealed that there are three persons in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and this is the second person of the Trinity. And then He is co-equal with God. Several facts of Scripture. We're just scratching the surface when we say this. Several facts of Scripture that show that Jesus is fully God. He's eternal. Are you and I eternal? I've got some yeses and some noes. Are we eternal? Are people eternal? Okay. We are eternal. How many of you are going to live? How many of you are going to live forever? Okay. Are you eternal? Absolutely, you are eternal. Are you eternal like God is eternal?
No.
You see, there's the difference. We have a starting point, but we'll go on forever. But when we describe the eternality of God, we have the issue that there is no beginning and there is no end. We have a beginning and we have no end. Is this true for unbelievers? Yes. The only question is, where are you going to spend eternity? I find it fascinating, and I know I share this, that, you know, right now not any of us are fit for heaven. I mean, we are in theory, and it's as good as going to be, but this body will not be in heaven. I will have a new body. It will be an incorruptible body, an immortal body made fit for heaven. You know that the unbeliever will not go to hell with this body. The unbeliever will have a body that's fit for hell, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. Some people get their bodies cremated. What happens when you cremate a body? It turns into dust. Body is gone. In hell, it doesn't go anywhere. It just burns and burns and burns and burns. Are you eternal? Yes. Are you eternal like God's eternal? No. In the beginning, from the very beginning of this, what we know as time, and beyond that, the Word already was. The Word was there. The Word, in fact, as we're going to see, created everything. So I do want to have you be careful. We are eternal. We're just not eternal like God is eternal. Okay? Jesus is holy. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26 says, "For it was fitting for us." Think about this verse. "For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest." Listen to the author of Hebrews. It's like he can't land on a word. "For it was fitting to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens." You read that verse, and we just read right through something. The author of Hebrews is like, when we write, we're like writing for efficiency, right? I got to send an email, especially if you send text. I mean, some of you can't even spell the word thanks. It's THX, right? We're efficient. We don't say anything we don't need to say. The author of Hebrews, who actually had just a limited space to write on a parchment that was very expensive, says, what do you need to know about Jesus? That he is holy, that he is innocent, that he's undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. And I bet you he wished he could have written more, right? He is holy. He is separate from all that we know. We could, the word holy, interestingly enough, because we talked about that we were strangers and aliens, right? The word holy can mean alien. God is unlike anything we know. His holiness is foreign to us. Sound familiar? If you heard the sermon this morning, it's alien. It's strange to us. The holiness of God is strange. It's absolutely strange. Why is it strange? It's not familiar to us. Why is it not familiar to us? Because we're sinners, and God is not. We talk about all of these attributes of God, but we don't really think about how profound they are. Jesus is holy. He actually, by the way, came to this earth and took on a body of flesh, and he was tempted in every way as we were, yet how? Without sin. That's your God. That's who needs to be shared. Jesus is less than God. Give me a break. I mean, who could say this of an ordinary man, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens? What does Romans 3:23 say? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Is that a true statement? For all except one. He is the exception to the rule. The only exception to the rule. Not only is he holy, he's omnipresent. Omni meaning all or everywhere. So he's all present, everywhere present. How can we demonstrate this today? I wrote out these verses. You can just, of course, they're there for you to look up. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Hear the word of the Lord. "And God put all things in subjection under Jesus' feet, and gave Jesus as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of Jesus, who fills all in all." Where's Jesus? Where is Jesus? Where's Jesus? He's at the right hand of God. Where's Jesus right now in relationship to us? He's here. "Lo, I'm with you always." How can he be at the right hand of God and say, "Lo, I'm with you always"? Where was he this morning when we were worshiping? He was in our midst. Where was he was he across the street over at Cross Church? Okay. Was he at Grace Baptist Church down there on New Hope? Where is there that Jesus isn't? You want to explain that one to me? How is he at the right hand of God? How is he with us? Was he with me when I went home afterwards to get changed before I had a youth staff meeting? Yeah, was he at the Collins house? Was he there? Okay, good. I'm glad. Okay. Where do we go? He's everywhere. We know that at one level, but we don't talk about that. And then you're going to get some weird questions. How can he be everywhere? How can a man, but he's God. But he's a man, but he's God. Yeah, but he's just a man. No, he's not just a man. He's a God-man. We're going to talk about that. So he's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. What can Jesus not do? Careful. Yes, there are things Jesus can't do. He can't sin. He can't lie. He can't deny himself.
He can't go against his nature.
He can't go against his nature. But he's got all power. He can do anything that's consistent with his nature. Right? And what did Jesus say in Matthew 28:18? And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority, technically all power and authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. If Jesus says something's going to happen, what's going to happen? Whatever Jesus said happened. Okay? That's just the issue. And then he's omniscient. What does it mean to be omniscient? Omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscience, omniscient means all-knowing. He's all-knowing. Oh, by the way, probably if you use these words, especially these in your gospel presentation, I'll have to fail you. Okay? You should, instead of saying omnipresent, you should say everywhere present. Instead of omnipotent, you say all-powerful. Instead of omniscient, you say all-knowing, right? He knows all. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, that's in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Either that statement is absolutely true, or it is absolutely a lie. And yet there is nothing that has been able to invalidate the credibility and the validity of the Word of God, of the New Testament. So if this is written by Paul, by the Holy Spirit, and he says that in Christ all the treasures of wisdom, of knowledge and wisdom are hidden, what must be true? That in Christ is all such things, all wisdom, all knowledge. Do you ever wish you knew something that you didn't know? Where do you go? Go to Christ. Now, we're talking about things spiritual, obviously, but those are good things to remember. There's a couple of other thoughts. He was instrumental in the creation of the universe. I use the phrase, he's instrumental. I mean, he created it all. By him, all things were made. Without him, nothing that has been made was made. Think about that. He made it all. The Jehovah's Witness will like to lead you astray and take you to a passage in Proverbs chapter 8. If you read Proverbs chapter 8, it talks about wisdom. And it says, I was there in the beginning and I fashioned everything by wisdom. And it's talking about wisdom. And they'll say, who does this sound like? And they're trying to get a Christian to say, well, it sounds like Jesus. And then they'll take you to the next verse that says that God created me. What are they trying to do? Get you to see that God created Jesus. But the passage isn't about Jesus. It's about the wisdom of God. And so you have to be careful with some of those things. He was instrumental in the creation of the universe. And he, according to Colossians 1:17, he sustains all things. It says in Colossians 1:17, he is before all things, and in him, in Christ, all things hold together. If Jesus were to have a malevolent bone or aspect of his spirit in his being, and he just decided, you know what, I've had enough, and he let go, what would happen? Everything would explode. I've shared this before. I think it's interesting that there's a, if you're into biology, and cellular biology, molecular biology, you get to a molecule or you get to an atom, and they don't really know what holds neutrons and protons together. You know, you have neutrons and protons, and there's electrons going around, and there was a physicist, I guess, or somebody who was named Dr. Van der Waal, and he is attributed to having found what's called van der Waals forces. You know what van der Waals force is? It's what holds the protons and the neutrons together. And he says it's this invisible force. He discovered an invisible force. not Van der Waal, but anyway, there's this invisible force that's holding all things together. I'm like, you didn't discover it. You just recognize it's there. They don't know what it is, but something that they know is invisible is holding it together. I would say that Van der Waal's force is actually the hand of God holding every atom together, which means that if God determined not to do that anymore, what would happen? Every atom would simply fling itself off. Every neutron and proton would fling itself off. I'm glad that He holds all things together by His powerful hand. Why is it so important? You have a question there. Why is it so important? Oops, I didn't put the question there. Why is it so important for Jesus to be fully divine? Why would you say, I'm asking you the question. It's in your notes, right? Why does Jesus need to be fully divine? Because it's God who does the saving. What do you mean?
If He weren't divine, He wouldn't be God, and it wouldn't have been God to save us.
Okay.
I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except for me. So if you were a man, then it would be possible for him to have.
Okay. Okay. Okay, he's going to look something up real quick. We'll delay for you.
Only a person of infinite worth could possibly pay the price for our sins.
Okay,
that's what mine was. Sin against an infinite God requires an infinite sacrifice. Therefore, either man, who is finite, must pay the penalty for an infinite length of time in hell, or the infinite Christ must pay for it once.
Perfect. Who said that?
Some guy who's smarter than me.
Okay. That was great. That was great. That is even better than what I had written here. So, do you still have that?
I do.
Can you read it one more time for us? He's got such a good, strong voice, too. So, listen to this. Oh, you do have a strong voice, but Julie's deaf. So can you either stand up and read it really loud or come up front? We're putting him on the spot. This is Mike. Give Mike a hand. All right. Woohoo!
I'm a little sick, so I figured I'd just come up front. Oh. Sin, sin against an infinite God requires an infinite sacrifice. Therefore, either man, who is finite, must pay the penalty for an infinite length of time in hell, or the infinite Christ must pay for it once.
That's perfect. Thank you.
No problem.
That is the much more eloquently than what I have. You want to hear what I have, or it's just going to ruin it now? I like what he said. So no, it's because a supernatural transaction had to occur. Jesus had to pay the penalty for sin, to suffer the infinite and eternal wrath of God against us. No mere man could do that. Only God could. And His was better. So you get a gold star.
It's not mine.
Okay. For sharing. You get a gold star for sharing. Okay. If you can find out who said that, I'll give you two gold stars. Okay.
I like what C.S. Lewis said. Sin is treason against an almighty God.
Sin is treason against an almighty God. Absolutely. All right. So he had to be divine. He needed the infinite value, the infinite worth to deal with the sin that we committed. The person of Jesus. Let's look at a second thing. Jesus not only, of course, the Son of God, but Jesus became and is a human being. Is Jesus still human? Absolutely. We quoted from Hebrews chapter 4 this morning. I think I quoted from it a moment ago. No, not yet. But that by name it says that Jesus passed through the heavens, he used his earthly name, the author of Hebrews. Why did he use the earthly name? To show that a man has ascended into heaven. Why is it important that we understand that a man has made it to heaven? Because he's the first fruits. Absolutely. Because if he's the first fruits, we are men and women. In his likeness, we will ascend into heaven if we believe, right? All right, so Jesus became human. How do we know this? Well, let's look at a few facts. Jesus was born. Is that profound? Jesus was born. Matthew 1:1, the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and then it goes on to say in verse 16, he's the son of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born. Jesus was born. So, how do we know that Jesus is man? Because he was born. How do we know he's God? Because we looked at all of those other things, and now we're seeing something. It blows my mind. I love the doctrine of the incarnation because I can't get my head wrapped around it. This God became man, and he didn't just pop up one day and say, oh, I think I'll be a man, and just, and he looks like a 30-year-old man. How did he come? As a vulnerable, needy, baby, yeah. He was born. This is, you say, this seems funny to say it this way. You know, Jesus possessed a body. You know why we have to say that? Because there are people who think, who teach, how do we diminish Jesus? Well, if he's really God, he couldn't have had a body. Because what do we know about everybody who's in the flesh? They're sinful. And Jesus certainly wasn't sinful, therefore he couldn't have had a body. And yet, what does John 1:14 tell us? And the Word became flesh. I love the Greek word. And the Word became carne. I mean, if you like carne asada. Yeah. Meat. I mean, flesh is an interesting word. Maybe it doesn't, you're used to it as Christians, but say it this way, and the Word became meat. Crude. The Word became meat. He had a body, but he also had a soul. Matthew chapter 26, verse 38 says this, and Jesus said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. If Jesus said, my soul is deeply grieved, what does that tell you about Jesus? He had a soul. We're a creature that has at least two parts, an immaterial part and a material part. What part are you looking at right now? The material part. You see that. We recognize the material. But I also have a spirit or soul, that part of me that I don't see. But Jesus had that as well. Why? Because he was human. All humans have a body and a soul, a body and a spirit. We know that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature as he grew up in Luke 2:52. We're told that he grew in wisdom and stature among men. He actually learned things in his humanity. He learned things. He actually found favor with men. Can you imagine hanging out with Jesus? I mean, sometimes we're kind of stoic when we think about Jesus, right? He walked like this, and he talked, and he always did this. Right? I don't think so. Okay? I don't mean he was proud. I just mean our pictures of, you know, he's just this stiff guy that, how do you really relate to this guy that's just, you know, always, I think he had great times with his disciples.
I think one picture that comes to my mind is when they bought a woman that the men challenged, what should we do with this woman who sinned?
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus wrote something. He wrote something in there. We don't know what he wrote, but he wrote. He let them have their say, and then who is without sin has first stone?
Noah. Yeah.
And neither will I.
Yeah.
So it's like, I'll let you have your say, but this is what this is what takes place. You know? He has an overwhelming desire to listen to the men of the day.
Sure. Well, I read a little bit of interesting humor in that scene. You're referring to John chapter 8. And do we know what he wrote? No, but I have a theory. You know what I think he wrote? I think he was writing down various sins. He's writing down various sins, and as the men are looking and he's writing these words in the dirt, they realize that he's very aware of their sins. And so then he says what? Let him who was without sin cast the first stone. And if he hadn't written anything in the ground first, some of them would have stood behind their arrogance. I'm okay. I'm self-righteous. I can do what I want. But Jesus wrote down some very specific sins. And actually, by the way, you know, some of them were starting to leave. They didn't even want to have a part of it, right? Very interesting. Yes.
I grieve about lost loved ones and just the choices that they make, and it grieves me to the point of tears and anxiety. So I was giving my anxiety to the Lord this morning, and I was reminded that He grieved over the nation of Israel and over people that He saw without hope, without a shepherd, and He would cry.
Yeah. No. Absolutely. Yeah. He had all the same emotions that we do, yet without sin. Did he get angry? Yes, but without sin. It's an amazing thing to think about. This is our God. And you know, we're sitting in here, we're taking our time, we're kind of savoring some of these thoughts, and I pray that you will savor it. I'm not in any hurry when it comes to talking about Jesus. I love to hear what you all are introducing as well, talking about Jesus having a soul that's grieved. I mean, it just reminds me how many of you have grieved before. And to know that Jesus understands exactly what it's like to grieve. Thinking about the scene in which Jesus said, "My soul is deeply grieved." And he says, "I'm grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." Who is with him? Peter, James and John. Who were Peter, James and John to Jesus? They were that was his inner circle. That was his best friends. These men knew him better than anyone else. And what did those three friends do when Jesus said, "Stay with me and pray because I'm grieving and I feel like I could die"? What did they do? They fell asleep. Which technically grieved Jesus even more. Can you not even stay awake for an hour? Have you grieved? Yeah. Yes. Have you grieved? Yeah. Do you grieve over? Kathy's talking about grieving over people who just are not understanding who Jesus Christ is yet.
It's easy to think that Jesus was above it all. And,
yeah. Yeah.
You know, around that campfire, there was laughter.
And, oh, absolutely.
And people were talking about their lives and experiences. And
Jesus, when you were traveling with Jesus, it wasn't a traveling monastery.
No.
Martin Luther went into the monastery. You know why he went into the monastery? He was so grieved by his sin. He was so perplexed by his sin, and he wanted to get away from his sin. So he thought if he went to a place that was all about just being quiet and away from the world, that sin will be taken care of. And the first thing he learned is that the sin that he experienced outside of the monastery was ever present inside. Because sin isn't about what's out there. Sin is about what's in your heart. Okay? Anyway, so we kind of went off on the soul thing there. Had our soul time. All right. Jesus was tempted. We just mentioned that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Any of you have ever felt weak? Have you ever thought to yourself, I don't think anybody's ever experienced what I've experienced to the degree that I'm experiencing it? Have you ever thought that way?
Oh, yeah.
What does this verse tell you? It says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things." Everything that tempts you, everything that you struggle with, everything that you feel like, maybe it's feel like it's against you, maybe you feel like something's not being given to you, what, all of those feelings, Jesus experienced them all, every single one, to a much greater degree than any one of us in this room, and yet He never turned it into an opportunity to sin. And He says that we can follow after Him. If He's in us, we can begin to experience some of that. I mean, we're still going to struggle because we have this body of flesh, but we should be experiencing that more and more. Miss Alice, you had something to say?
Well, this morning when I get to communion, every time I get to communion, I realize I'm not my sin. That is your sin.
Yeah.
That's just me.
Yeah. My sin put Him there. My sin put Him there. When Jesus bled, sometimes again we're so desensitized. We watch movies and we see, blood and guts flying everywhere, and it's like, oh, that's cool. Right? Did you see that movie when Captain America did that thing with this thing and it took that guy's head off? And we're like, yeah, that was great. We're so desensitized to it. If you took a sharp shield and threw it at somebody's head and it impaled in their head and killed them, what would you feel like? That wouldn't be cool anymore. We glorify violence and we glorify actual, mutilation, as it were. But if you did it to someone or it happened to you, you would have a completely different picture of it. But you did it to Christ. Your sin put Him there. Your sin drove in the nails, in His hands and in His feet. Your sins beat a crown of thorns into His head. Your sins had Him hang on the cross and suffer what is regarded by medical experts the most horrific way ever invented by which to die. Think lethal injection is somehow inhumane? Try death by crucifixion. I wouldn't recommend trying it, but you don't understand sin. That's exactly right. Jesus tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Jesus actually died. How do we know He's human? Can God die? One of the great paradoxes, one of my favorite hymns, "And Can It Be? Amazing Love, How Can It Be That Thou, My God, Didst Die For Me?" Can God die? Jesus, in His humanity, expired. Did God ever expire? No. It's an interesting thing to think about, but Jesus, as a being, human being, since God, in that sense, cannot die, when Jesus said in John 19 and verse 30, He said, what did He say? There it is. "Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, 'It is finished,' and He bowed His head and He gave up His spirit." He died for our sin. He actually died. Why is it so important that Jesus be fully human? Okay. Okay.
To be Hebrews 2:17, here's a word you shouldn't have in your gospel presentation: propitiation.
Yeah, probably not in today's gospel presentation. Propitiation, yes.
But He had to be made like His brethren in all things, so so that he might become a merciful and faithful priest. Hmm.
Hebrews 2:17 answers the question. I don't need to go anywhere but Scripture, right? And you just read it. Therefore, Jesus had to be made like His brethren in all things. If you read it in verse 9, I believe it is, He had to be, He shared in our humanity. He had flesh and blood so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. What is propitiation, people? Substitute, pleasing payment, okay? Yeah, it is a satisfying payment to avert someone's wrath. It is a payment that appeases the wrath of someone. So yeah, and we that got to get that in your gospel presentation, right? That's a good simple encapsulation. Since man, humanity sinned, humanity had to die. And the one who was both humanity and infinite God died. So, all right. Jesus Christ, He is God, He is man. Let's put the two together. He's the God-man. I think it's Isaiah 13. I'm sorry, I didn't write down the reference. He is El Gibor, the God Mighty Man. El Gibor. Very interesting phraseology there. Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. It's one of the most incredible things, but when we read the Scripture, that's all that Scripture teaches us, that He is 100% God and 100% man. In the body of Jesus, if you could cut it open, you couldn't say this part's God and this part's man. He was all God, all man, united together in one body. I don't even know how to describe that. I'm trying to say all of this, and the biblical record tells us about it. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. It says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God," what does that tell you? He's God. "He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped." It's not something that just anybody can go up and say, "I think I'll be God today." I know some of you wish you could, but it doesn't happen that way. He couldn't just go and claim it. It was who He was. That's the emphasis there. But verse 7, "But He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of man." He became like us. What was He? God, fully God. What did He become? Man, fully man. "Being found in the appearance of man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Fully God, fully man.
I think the Trinity, understanding the three in one, mm-hmm. and the 100% God, 100% man, is a higher math than we can possibly
uh-huh.
Okay. Well, totally understand it in heaven, but right now it's just...
I would imagine that in glory, when we see our Savior face to face, there'll be this light. I mean, we saw the light, right? We've seen the light. I don't think we've seen nothing yet. We've seen what we need to be saved. But when we see Jesus face to face, so many questions will be answered, and we will be, "Oh wow! How did I miss that?" Right? We'll be like, "How did we miss that?" It was interesting. At Jerry's bachelor party, we played a game, and it was a game, I don't know how to describe it. It's just a game, silly thing. We had a pair of scissors, and you look at the pair of scissors, and you say, "Are they opened or closed?" You know, so I could say the glasses, are the glasses opened or closed? And I would say, "Are these open or closed?" Well, I should say, "No, they're closed." Oh, somebody already knows the game, so... You remember this, right? Okay, so let me do something. Now, are the glasses open or closed?
Open.
Are they opened or closed?
Closed.
And why are these people standing up? Well, that's right. Why am I sharing this? It was this game that we played at Jerry's bachelor party, because this is like what Christians do. We play silly games like this at men's bachelor's party. But the issue wasn't about the glasses at all. It's if your legs were crossed, then you would say it's closed. If your legs were not crossed, you would say it was open. It had nothing to do with this. Well, there was one guy there. His name is Darrell. He's been at the church before. And he was the last man standing, as it were. He could not figure it out. But then when we made it obvious to him, he's like, I mean, how long? 30 minutes? Easily. Yeah, you were next to the last, right? And it's like 30 minutes. And then we finally revealed how simple it was. And he's like, oh, come on. I think we're going to get the glory. And we're going to be like, really? We struggled all this time. Is this going to be the light turns on and we're going to just feel like, why did we, our minds just aren't capable of it. I understand we're limited in that, but I think we'll have this aha moment, as it were. So let's see if we can just get through at least this first point and we'll stop there. Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior and Redeemer. John 14:6. You are familiar with. If you're not familiar with, you need to be familiar with it. You should have this verse memorized. It's already been stated in here once already from the gentleman in the back, right? Didn't you say John 14:6 for us? Yes. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. People want to, that's not right. That's not fair. How could Jesus be the only one? What about all the people who haven't ever heard the name of Jesus? Why do you think we're supposed to be out there talking to people about Jesus? If Jesus said, I am the only way that you can have a relationship with the Father, what did Jesus mean? He's the only way by which you can have a relationship with the Father. I don't like it. It's not fair. You're judgmental and you're a hypocrite. Well, I may be a hypocrite and I could be at times judgmental, but don't take it up with me. I didn't say it. You get mad about the exclusivity of Christ over all the other religions? Take it up with Jesus, because He said it. And the last time I checked, if He's God and He's man and He's come together and He said, guess what, I'm the only way, then I'm going to believe that He's the only way. And I'm going to preach it, and I'm going to preach it, and I'm going to preach it till you either say, don't tell me anything else, I don't want to hear it, get away from me, and I'll stop casting my pearls before the swine. Isn't that a terrible thing to think? There will be people that come across our lives, family, friends, that you share the gospel, tell them who Jesus is over and over again, and they tell you, don't ever say that to me again. Okay, I'm done. You're not going to listen. And you live your life and you pray for them until such time that maybe there'll be another opportunity.
At least a seed.
Yeah. Yes. You were that person.
My granddaughter and I are constantly trying to introduce her to the Lord. Mm-hmm.
It's interesting, you cannot stop the proclamation of the glory of God. We may be disobedient and not say anything, but the heavens are declaring the glory of God. And you know what my mentality is? I don't want to be outdone by stars and rocks and twigs.
About the
There you go.
Or,
yeah.
Or even to say, well, that's exactly why we have missionaries.
Mm-hmm.
And turn it back to, yes, what about those people? That's why we're going.
Yeah.
That's why we're telling.
Yeah.
And so it kind of makes sense then.
Yeah. What about those people in India who have never heard the gospel? You need to come and meet our missionaries. Let me tell you about the Pinjwanis. What about those people in Japan? There are not a lot of churches over there. Yeah, come this Sunday and hear Paul Bridgman. People in China, they're under an oppressive government there in China that, you know, doesn't allow all of that. Well, come and learn about the Peretz. We have missionaries in every country, even some of the most hostile countries, because we believe it's important. Okay. Acts 4:12. Anybody have their shirt on? Yeah. What's it say on the back of your shirt? Not on the front. You know what it says? Wow! Woo! Good deal. Now she just jumped right in there. What? Gold star. Okay. If I had a gold star, I'd give it to you. Okay. You gave her pay. Thanks. All right. Jesus is compassionate and merciful, and invites sinners to come to Him for salvation. Jesus is compassionate and merciful, and invites people to come to Him for salvation. And then the last one for tonight, because we're running out of time. I think there's a lot. Yes. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of the... You probably had a hard time knowing what to put in those blanks, right? Those are the tough blanks to include. Revelation 17:14 says, "These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because He is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and those who are with Him are the called, the chosen, and the faithful." And so, as we close tonight, let me just ask you, based on that verse, are you with Jesus? Are you the called? Are you the chosen? And the last one's interesting. Are you the faithful? Right? Because the chosen and the called will be faithful. Will they stumble? Yes. But will they come back? Yes. So some people might think, oh, I'm called, I'm chosen. But if your life is not a life of increasing faithfulness, you have no assurance. In fact, you should fear for your soul. If your life is characterized by those things that are not what Christ would do, not what Christ would have you do, that you're spending your time in, as we read in James chapter 5 today, in wanton pleasure to fulfill your own lust, to get your own way, guess what? I give you no assurance whatsoever. In fact, you should fear for your soul. The only grieving aspect of your soul should be, I don't know Jesus and I need to know Him. Are you with Jesus? Isn't that what it says? He is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and those who are with Him are the chosen, the called, and the faithful. This is our Jesus. He is God. He is man. He's the God-man. And we're going to talk about that more in a couple of weeks, but your assignment, if you choose to take it, I need you to take it, is to hold on to your sheets, bring them back in 2 weeks, not next Sunday night, because we're going to have Paul Bridgman with us, and we're going to continue to talk about who is Jesus. Be working on your gospel presentation. I had I'm picking on Mike. Mike, you shared a testimony with me the other day, right? You got to share the gospel, and you're like, I should have worked on that gospel presentation. Now, see, he's written it out. All right. Do you want to read it for us?
Yeah, I can do that.
All right.
That's actually where I got that little spiel from that I read earlier, was while researching some on the gospel.
Okay, cool. Well, let's hear what you got. How many words is it?
130-something.
Oh, okay.
It's a little long.
Okay.
Yeah. The gospel is the message that man is created by God to be holy and to glorify God. However, man has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In this position, man deserves the wrath of God and the eternal punishment of hell. However, there is hope in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who Himself is God and came as a man to earth, living the sinless life we are supposed to live. He was crucified and buried dead, but on the third day he was resurrected by God. Whoever believes in this with their whole being and calls on Jesus as the absolute Lord of their life shall be saved and inherit eternal life, a life defined by living in the light of God's glory and majesty.
We all think. Gold star? Well, we have to give you a silver star. Because 37 words off for a gold.
Oh, well, then I don't even deserve a star.
No, that's great. And I mean, 137 words, that's good. That was good. I appreciate you got all the essential elements in there. And I just keep going over it because the more you go over it, the more next time you share the gospel, you just got all those details with you. So thank you for sharing that. I've made him talk twice now, and he's got a sore throat and everything. So thanks for being a good... I'll give you a gold star for that. Okay, all right. Good deal. Any other comments before we close? Yeah.
I just keep thinking about the idea of, you know, understanding Jesus deity. Mm-hmm. And knowing it's beyond our comprehension as well as truth. We're not mm-hmm. So, okay. And I was thinking about Job, because I was reading that for someone else this week. And, you know, when God confronted Job, all he said was the evidence of his creation. He didn't go into anything else. He just was talking about creation. Mm-hmm. One thing after another, the heavens, the stars, the animals. And Job was dumbfounded and said, mm-hmm. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you.
Yeah.
And that's where we should be when we contemplate creation and those, you know, Jesus being God, those types of things that are beyond us, that's what it should cause in us. We should contemplate it so that it humbles us.
Yeah.
And so that we say, God is God.
I was having a discussion with someone the other day. We were talking about we fill our lives with so many things. We got these silly things, right? We got these silly things. How many of you spend a lot of time in front of one of these or one of these? Yeah. You know, if we just went back 100 years ago, just 100 years ago, in any given evening, probably an evening like we will have tonight, a family might gather outside, sit on the front porch or whatever. They might sing some hymns with a guitar. As the sun went down, they would look up into the sky and they would see the stars, and they would do pretty much what David did, and they just consider the vastness of what God has created. We don't take enough time to look at creation, to be still and know that He is God, to know that He's in control of everything. Sometimes when we feel like maybe we ask ourselves, is there a God? Or we ask ourselves, is God really in control? It's because we're out of control. Not because God is not in control. We're the ones that aren't taking the time to look at His Word and then just sit and be still. Yeah, I know I'm getting preachy. I promise I'll stop after this. But one of the most incredible experiences I had in my hermeneutics class. There's a big word for you, hermeneutics. From Hermes, the Greek god who is the messenger, right? How to deliver a message. That's what that is. My biblical hermeneutics class. Here I am, a young man, ready to go in the ministry, learning to preach the Word of God. I'm in a hermeneutics class about learning how to study the Word of God and then prepare a message and take it to the people. And my first assignment, you know, here's, you got to read these books, and here's the syllabus and everything. And now, here's your assignment. I want you to go sit in front of a tree and write down 100 observations about that tree. Is this biblical hermeneutics, or is this, you know, an arbor, you know, class? So I remember, because I was a good student, yeah, you know. I sat down in front of a tree. Well, I was actually a maple tree. I do know that. And I just stared at it. I wrote down like 10 things, and I thought, there's no way. just sat there. And then I started writing more and more things. After a while, because I was just examining it, 100 things were no big deal. So we shared some of those, and then my second assignment was to read Acts 1:8 and to come up with 100 observations from, what does Acts 1:8 say? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. First in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria, and to the remotest part of the earth. 100 observations. Could you do that? What does it require? Just being still and thinking about it. We turned in the 100, and he said, come up with 100 more. When I was finished, I had 247 observations from Acts 1:8. I think one of the guys had 390-some-odd observations, but I think some of him were kind of frivolous. But anyway, we just don't take the time. We're more concerned about Facebook than we are about knowing Jesus. We're more about the latest apps than we are about applying who Jesus is. Or the Razorbacks, whatever. So, I'm going to be quiet because I've gone over. But they're still not done, so it's okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for revealing yourself. And you revealed yourself so gloriously, so wondrously, so amazingly, so completely, comprehensively, in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending Him. Thank you that He loved us enough to come. We think of the words of Jesus who said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This is eternal life. We thank you, Father God, that knowing you and knowing Jesus is eternal life. So I pray that we would desire to know Him, that we would be those who grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May everything that hinders us, may the sins that even now we may be trying to hold on to, I pray by your grace you would crush those, and we would, by grace, spend more time with you in prayer, more time with you in your word, more time with you as we just simply enter into discussions with other people. Father God, show us the wonder and the reality that Jesus proclaimed when he said, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. May we be the experiencers of that abundant life to your glory and to the communicating and sharing of Jesus Christ with others, that they might be saved as well. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.